Our first scripture today is from Romans 1, verses 20 through 25. Ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, God's eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, because they are understood through the things God has made. So humans are without excuse. Although they know God, they didn't know God, they didn't honor God as God or thank Him. Instead, their reasoning became pointless, and their foolish hearts were darkened. While they were claiming to be wise, they made fools of themselves. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images that looked like mortal humans, birds, animals, and reptiles. So God abandoned them to their heart's desires, which led to the moral corruption of degrading their own bodies with each other. They traded God's truths for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creation instead of the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Second scripture is from Colossians 1, 15 through 17. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the one who is first over all creation. Because all things were created by Him, both in the heavens and on the earth, the things that are visible and the things that are invisible, whether they are thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. He existed before all things, and all things are held together in Him. And lastly, Psalm 19, verse 1. Heaven is declaring God's glory, the skies proclaiming His handiwork. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Sometimes we ask questions of God that are not clearly or explicitly stated in the scriptures. For example, one of the questions that came up on the Burning Questions series was simply dinosaurs. And despite what you might find at places like the Creation Museum in Kentucky and other things, there is no record of dinosaurs in scripture. And so we can't just simply go to a verse and say, this is what the Bible says about this thing. And in truth, that's true about a lot of things, especially things that are more modern discoveries. Because in the times of the biblical writers, nobody had discovered fossils. Nobody knew how to trace the fossil record. There was no paleontology. All of these sciences and other modern sciences that we might talk about today are not going to be found in Scripture, not because they are not true, but because the biblical writers simply had no knowledge or understanding of these things that came to our knowledge later on in history. We can't expect them to know that any more than we can expect them to have a chapter and verse about the founding of the United States of America. It doesn't make sense, because it just wasn't known to their history. And yet, Scripture does tell us a great deal about how we should respond when it comes to scientific discovery, when it comes to understanding our creation and unpacking all of the great history and wonders that is included in that, even in the science of biology and evolution and the fossil record and so on and so forth. God is in all things. The heavens declare the glory of God. Paul declares that God makes himself known through that which he has created. If you want to understand the Creator, you understand it through what the Creator has made. The same way we understand more about an artist or a poet or a musician. You look at their handiwork and you begin to know the person behind all of that beauty. And the same is true with God. And so we should not fear science. We should not fear discoveries in creation, but rather let them draw us into deeper awe and worship. As John Scotus Regina said, God is in all things, the essence of all life, a 9th century theologian from Ireland. And in describing and summarizing his work, Philip Newell writes this, that God walks among us in two shoes, Scripture and creation. That both can be true, and that both can reveal truths about who God is. But we run into problems sometimes because we look at science, particularly things like dinosaurs and the age of the Earth and all of that kind of thing, and we see evidence that Earth is hundreds of millions of years old. We see light from stars that are hundreds of millions of years away and know they must have existed that long ago, so the universe had to be here. And yet in Scripture we look back and say, but if we trace all the dates, it only adds up to about 6,000. And so people get very bent out of shape. People get very upset. No, the Bible says the Earth is only 6,000 years old. All of this can't be true. Well, then what about the dinosaurs? Oh, well, they must have lived alongside of humans. And if you go to the Ark in Kentucky, that's exactly what you'll see. Dinosaurs on the Ark. And supposedly they all died out after the flood. The only problem is that all of the fossil record is not on the same layer of geological rock that you would find after the flood. It's distinct in geological periods through over millions of years. There are remnants and artifacts dating back tens of thousands of years before human civilization. And so how we reconcile these challenges without simply saying, oh, well, the scientists don't know what they're talking about. Because quite frankly, that has not been the Christian position throughout history. And it's not helpful when we want to look at the creation that God has given us and explore about who God is and then simply say, oh, well, anything we discover about creation must not be true. You see, science is all about telling us how things work. It's about explaining what is already there. But it's answering a very different question than Scripture intends. The biblical writers weren't concerned about how old the earth was. Genesis 1 is a poem. It was written in the time of Moses, when the people were coming out of slavery and they were trying to learn how to live as God's people. And part of what they understood was that as slaves, they were bound to their work 24/7. And all of a sudden, they get this poem about creation that is very different than all of the other creation stories they have heard. And it says God rested on the seventh day. Imagine what that says to a people who have been enslaved for hundreds of years. That the God who created them rested. That the God who created them designed them for rest and to enjoy creation. It's a beautiful picture. It has nothing to do with how long it took creation to come into existence. The sequence is all messed up. We have the sun and the moon long after light was created. But if we remember the poetry, we see habitats created the cosmos on day one, and then the sun, moon, and stars fill that cosmos on day four. We see the land created, and then later on the plants and the animals to habitate that land. The sea is created, and then later on the sea animals and sea life to fill that habitat. The point is not the timeline. The point is to remember God's intent, God's purpose, that God cared for all the living creatures that he would create, including humanity, and provided for every need that they would have in creating the universe. Whether that took 6 24-hour days or millions of years, we don't know. Scripture says a day is like 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is like a day. What difference does it make? Science does not have to be our enemy. The problem with making science our enemy, as so often Christians have, is that when we start challenging it, we start to challenge other areas of science that become very dangerous. We just look over the past few years. Christian groups are some of the strongest opponents to pushing for renewable energy and other ways to be stewards of caring for the earth and preventing climate change. Why? God gives us the earth. God tells us to rule over the earth, to be stewards of it, to care for his creation. And here we are as Christians fighting against those who want to try to use our resources more wisely. It doesn't make sense. And then we get to the point where we got so against science that we turned on our own principles in the last 2 years. You notice hospitals are often named after Christian denominations? Presbyterian, Baptist, so forth. Why is that? Because Christians throughout history have believed that medical science was a gift from God, have believed that the healing of the body was part of Jesus' task to us. And so we developed medicine and we developed hospitals along with a lot of other social institutions, including schools and universities, and on and on and on, that Christians have developed throughout history. And yet, over the past 2 years, we have seen Christians as some of the most staunch against medical science, even to the point of violently attacking nurses and those who would wear masks for basic protection against the spread of infectious disease. Guess what? That kind of thing goes all the way back to Leviticus. God writes the law to Moses that when people have an infectious disease, infectious skin diseases, rashes, and so forth, they should be put outside the camp. And some make that a morality issue. Later on, we see that with lepers, as if the lepers are unclean and immoral and horrible people. No, it had nothing to do with their morality. It had nothing to do with whether or not they were loved by God. It had to do with the fact that it was simple, basic hygiene, that if you have an infectious disease that you don't know how to cure, you need to isolate. They were doing this all the way back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And yet, today, Christians fight against those basic principles of science. We become some of the most irrational people, and we make fools of ourselves and of our God. One of my friends and colleagues is a biologist. He became a pastor. And he struggles walking between those two worlds because the people in his science world say you have to abandon science to become a Christian. How can you be a pastor? And then his other colleagues and people in his churches often say, well, how can you still believe in that science stuff? And he doesn't understand why it has to be either or. Because in fact, it was the beauty of science and biology and understanding the complexities of all that God has made that led him to faith. That showed him the beauty, not just in the beauty of the leaf on the surface, but in the beauty of the detail and the intricacies of the processes of the cells forming and the photosynthesis and all the different pieces that go into that. Not just the beauty of looking up at the stars in the sky, but the beauty of looking at galaxies colliding through the telescopes. You ever go on NASA's website? Find some of their telescope images. It's not going to be something that you're going to find written about in Scripture because all they had was what they could see with their eyes. But if it doesn't point you to the glory of a beautiful and infinite God, I don't know what will. Creation declares the glory of our God. We should not fear it. My friend who was this biologist said that we must not build a moat of irrationality around the cross. We must not force people to deny their education, to deny their research, to deny their study, to deny basic facts in order to somehow be able to come before Jesus. We also find that science and faith are necessary to work together. Pope John Paul II said that science can purify religion from error and superstitions. Think about all the ways that superstition in history has cast out people because of illnesses. Demon possession, for example, that now potentially can be aided with medications for various mental health issues that people had no idea existed. Science can benefit and further our faith. But religion can also benefit science. You see, science can invent great nuclear energy to power the world. But we need the ethics and the morality of religion to prevent us from falling into nuclear war and fallout, to prevent us from using those scientific gifts to do harm. Science provides medical advancements that help a great number of people. But it takes religion and morality and ethics to step in and say, hey, yeah, but if those treatments are not affordable or available to a majority of the population, then we have a problem. Because we are called by Jesus to care for the poor and the widow and the orphan, not only the rich who can afford the latest and greatest medical technology. Not only those who live near the best hospitals or have the best insurance. And so, again, faith offers a corrective, a balance to science. Reverend John Polkinghorne put it this way. He talks about various perspectives on a question. He asks the question, as an example, why is the water boiling in the tea kettle? Now, there's a clear scientific answer to that. Because the water reaches the temperature that is the boiling point. We know that. We all learned that in elementary school. But is that the only answer? Does it have to be the only answer? And does it have to conflict with all the other possible answer? What if the reason that the tea is boiling in the tea kettle is also because I put the kettle on the stove and turned it on? That's true. What if the reason that the tea is boiling in the kettle is because I've got a friend coming over who needs a listening ear and someone to pray with them, and so I prepared a hot drink to offer comfort and compassion? That might also be true, and a very valuable truth about why something is happening, but it does not diminish the reality that the water still had to come to the boiling point. It doesn't erase the science. More than one thing can be true, and we must get back to that understanding. We must remember the beauty of creation. We must remember that all of our scientific knowledge and understanding is a gift from God, that God gave us the ability to explore and to know the earth and creation. Why? So that we might know our Creator, so that we might know in greater depth the creativity and the wonder and the majesty and the infiniteness of our God, and that we might fall down before Him in praise and wonder and awe. St. Augustine, great father of the church, warned Christians against denying future scientific discoveries. He says, "It is disgraceful and dangerous for non-Christians to hear a Christian, while interpreting Scripture, to talk nonsense about scientific topics." And he says that Christians should take all means to prevent such an embarrassing situation. In other words, he understood that there would be discoveries in human development that the writers of Scripture could not have known, could not have understood, but it doesn't make them any less true. And the more we stand against those truths, the more we try to make up stories to make it all fit in line, to try to squeeze the dinosaurs into the ark, to try to make sure that all of the 6 days line up perfectly in the creation story, to try to fit any of our scientific discoveries into the way we understand what the biblical writers said, we have done a disservice, not only to Christianity, but to God Himself. Francis Collins, a great biologist and Christian leader, runs a ministry called BioLogos. He says that science's domain is to explore nature and God's domain is the spiritual world, but both are dependent on each other. Scripture is not dependent on the language of science, and science is not dependent on the language of Scripture, but they both speak of the same things. Why? Because they both speak of God's creation. It must be examined, he says, with the heart, the mind, and the soul, and the mind must find a way to embrace both science and religion. He goes on to say, what if that when we read in Scripture that Jesus takes away the sins of the world, that it's not just about forgiving our personal individual sins so that we can get into heaven? What if it is, as Paul writes in Romans, that the whole earth, the whole creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth, waiting for the redemption of the world, waiting to be restored, that all of God's creation is being redeemed, and that when Jesus takes away the sins of the world, when Jesus comes again to redeem and to set things right, it's not just about helping us escape this broken, fallen creation, but that it is about recreating everything. What if, as Francis Collins says, our Creator is actually reaching down through billions of years of quantum ripples, of supernovas, of stardust, of meteor strikes, of primordial muck, of DNA, of single-celled organisms, of algae and fish and frogs and lizards and dinosaurs and birds and small mammals and primates and Neanderthals and, yes, even human beings, and redeeming all of it. I don't know about you, but that sounds like the kind of God I can worship. That sounds like the kind of God that leads me to awe, that is so much bigger than our little bubbles of human history, in which we know so little about all that God has created. And the final piece I'll leave on all of this, whenever we wrestle with what seems that it could be conflicts between science and Scripture, is this. If science explains how creation works, and we believe by faith that using whatever methods he may have used, that God created and spoke creation into existence, then how is it that a creature created by God could somehow discover something in that creation created by God that could disprove the existence of the very God who created it? How can you write a poem that somehow disproves your existence, says you never existed, the author of the poem never existed? How can you look at a piece of art in a museum and say that art proves that the person who painted it never existed? What are we so afraid of? If anything, we diminish our faith when we worry that somehow science can disprove God. But we also diminish our effectiveness in the world when we challenge and question science and fight against human development instead of recognizing this is God's gift to us, to be able to heal more people, to be able to care for and steward the earth and creation, to be able to fulfill our calling as human beings to live in this universe in full love for God and for one another. Science is a gift, not a threat. And we as Christians must learn to walk with God in both shoes, in Scripture and in creation, and to fall down in awe and wonder and his majesty revealed in both. And so let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come and thank you for the gift of science and study and research and for the ways that we have been able to uncover so much more of who you are through the gifts of the mind that you have given us. When we really dig into the evidence, we find that you are so much bigger than we ever dreamt or imagined. That you are so much more creative. And that your desire for redemption goes so much further than we ever thought. To redeem not only our poor, pitiful souls for eternal life, but to restore everything that you have made in all its glory and beauty. And so, Lord, help us to be part of that restoration. Help us to use science and knowledge and research wisely to bring life and not death, to restore and to heal and not to destroy. And help us tear down the moat of irrationality that we have placed around your cross. The ways that we have demanded that people believe nonsense in order to come before you and know your love. Because that is not the life you have called us to. As our Methodist founder John Wesley reminded us, both head and heart are necessary to fully serve you. And so help us to love you and to love our neighbors and even our enemies with all of our hearts, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. by the power of the Holy Spirit until Christ comes again. It's in His precious name we pray.